Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. The scriptures tell us that God's heart is that all would come to know him and all his glory. His plan for accomplishing that mission is to work through disciples who make disciples. And God wants us to share his heart in proclaiming the good news of Jesus in word and in deed to every man, woman, and child that we encounter in life. And so this five-week series, We the Church, is intended to stir our imagination for what Jesus can do through us if we'll join his kingdom mission and respond to his calling on our lives to reach others with the gospel. Each week we'll watch a quick intro video to the message, just like the one we just saw, from someone connected with Christ Together. It's a national organization that helps churches rally around Christ and the gospel, and also partner with other churches in the area to help us fulfill that mission. Will Plitt, you just saw in the video, and other Christ Together representatives and coaches are helping give guidance to the Capital Region Gospel Partnership, which is a growing collective of churches here in the greater Harrisburg area who are seeking to unite around God's mission to reach those around us with the good news about Jesus. And why are we doing this series that we have been given from Christ Together? Well, you may recall the disciple survey that we took in fall of 2023. For those of you who are with us, your responses revealed that the most significant area where there's room for growth and a desire to grow at Grantham Church is intentionally passing on our faith to others. And we believe that this series will challenge and encourage us to reflect on how we have been transformed by Christ, where God has placed us and who he has put in our lives, and what it looks like to extend the good news to others within our own circles of influence. And Pastor Melissa and I have been talking about this series, I think, since early 2024, and so we're excited that we now get to share it with you in the coming weeks. And for many of you, you'll get to go even deeper with the small groups that you have joined and agree to be a part of. We begin our series today with a message called One Church, One Mission, with a focus on unity. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we come to you now with open minds, with open hearts. Lord, it has been a heavy week for many of us. There's a lot going on, and you're aware of it all. And you care about it all. And for that, Lord, we thank you, and we give these things to you now. We entrust our cares and concerns for each other, for our families, for this church, for our country, for our world. We give them to you, Lord. We believe that you are sovereign over all, and we trust you. Help us, Lord, now to lean in and to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us about unity. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Earlier in the service, you heard Rachel read our main scripture reading for today, Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. You can open up there if you want to John chapter 17 so you can see the entire context to this really well-known prayer of Jesus. Theologians call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus, as if Jesus is interceding for his disciples and for the world. The portion that you heard read from chapter 17 of John, verse 20 through 23, is the part where Jesus turns from praying about his immediate disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying before his arrest, and turns his attention in the prayer to all disciples who would come after them, including you and me. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus prayed for you and for me and for Grantham Church and all the churches in our region. Listen to what he says in verse 20. My prayer is not for them, meaning his 12 alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And Jesus was believing and trusting the Father that this message of the gospel, of what has been happening and will happen in his death and his resurrection, would be passed on through the generations. Verse 21, that all of them, that is us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Think about that oneness. We sing about the Trinity just a bit earlier. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, perfect unity. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, this is quite mystical. I mean, what does that mean? For Christ, the Son, and the Father to be in us, for us to be in them. I want you to think about that. Ask the Lord to speak to you about that this morning. This is a spiritual reality. Verse 22, he said, I have given them the glory that you gave me. That is this revelation of God the Father, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, this good news. I've given it to them that they may be one as we are one. Listen to that invitation for us to come into the very unity of God. Verse 23, he said, I and them and you and me so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now this verse should sound familiar to a few chapters earlier, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. You remember what Jesus said? The whole world will know that you're my disciples if you what? Love one another. It's okay to say that out loud. To love one another. That's how the whole world will know that we are his disciples. Now listen to what he's saying here. He said, so that we would be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus' sentness, his mission, what he's all about on behalf of the Father will be made known through our unity. So our love, he said in John chapter 13, is how the world will know we belong to him. And we testify to his sentness here in John 17, he's saying, through our unity. The mission of reaching others with the good news of Jesus is accomplished primarily through the unity of believers around the gospel. I think this really is an invitation to maybe not focus so much on what is different about us, what divides us, but rather what unites us. But you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that sounds all good and great, but if unity is that important, why are there so many denominations? I was thinking about this, or just the number of churches that are around us in our immediate area. As I drive now down 15, headed this way toward the church, toward Dillsburg, and I can now see, because of all of the new construction and some trees that are no longer there, I could see a church on the corner, a church up on the hill. I can look over and see Grantham down in the valley. You say, do we need all those churches? You know, maybe, have you ever thought that before? Maybe you've thought that. What's going on with that? How should we feel about that? How should we think? What should we do about the many, what you might see as divisions in the body of Christ? In his book, Handbook of Denominations in the United States, that sounds like a fun read, doesn't it? Historical theologian Roger Olson says, depending upon how you define denomination, it really does matter, there's somewhere between 250 and 1,200 Christian denominations in the U.S., and of course, far more than that globally. So what should we make of this? Well, first off, don't forget that disagreements and what we might call the division of labor to put it more generously, goes all the way back to the first century of the church. And take a look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. We're not going to read that, but I encourage you to do that maybe later today or this week, and read about this well-known story that we call the Jerusalem Council, the first large debate and disagreement of the church, just a few years after Jesus, actually. It's a debate here about Gentile inclusion. They were asking the question, how much of Jewish law and customs should Gentiles obey when they become Jesus followers? And there's disagreement about that. And of course, the Apostle Paul, his message coming under scrutiny because he was saying all they need to do is believe upon faith to become disciples of Jesus. Not necessarily to be circumcised and follow all Jewish customs and laws. So a compromise is reached, but ultimately it does lead to a Jewish church in Jerusalem and a Gentile church whose hub was in Antioch. And so by the end of then Acts 15, we continue to read, we see Paul splitting ways with another believer, Barnabas, over the disagreement they had of John Mark, who had gone on a mission with them before and had abandoned them on that trip. And Paul said, we can't trust him. And so you see this right out of the gate. The church having disagreements, having debate, splitting up in various ways. And from there, we continue to see disagreements, different expressions of the church down through the history of Christianity. In a lot of ways, we should grieve that. We should mourn that. Some divisions and splits are not, they're not good. Of course, the church never diversified more than she did beginning in the 16th century, if you know a little bit of church history, with the Protestant Reformation. And where are we today as a result? Well, out of the 2.4 billion Christians in the world, there are thousands of churches that reflect various theological and biblical views, perspectives, distinctives, cultures, and so forth. So here's some major categories, being the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Oriental Orthodox, all of Protestantism, which would entail Lutherans, Anabaptists, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Anglican, Episcopal, the list goes on. And that what brings about all these changes or divisions in the church, well, it's much more complex than you might think. I mean, think about some of this with me. There are theological and doctrinal disputes, differences over God's sovereignty versus free will and how those things play out, modes of baptism, the meaning of communion. The list goes on and on. And then questions about authority and biblical authority. Is the Bible inspired and relevant for us today? Was Jesus a sinner? With the Syrophoenician woman, is that what was happening there in that story, as some would say? What about church tradition? What about church councils? How much authority and weight do they carry in decision-making? And then, of course, biblical interpretation, differences over the Bible, how we should interpret it, how we should live in the world. And, of course, today we have, I think, in America, several competing portraits of Jesus, and people may be following a different Jesus than you and me. What is going on? Then there's church polity, leadership structures and decision-making, how we decide how that work's going to be done. Then the different languages that the church speaks, geography, where they're located, their cultures. All of this changes the expressions of the church. Renewal movements and responses to changing times bring about those new expressions. So let's use our concentric circles image that we've shown you here before to help visually understand why there are so many different denominations within Christianity. Let's look at that. You're probably familiar with this by now. We've got Christ in the center, what we say about Christ, and then dogma, or the confessions of the church, which encompasses things like the Apostles' Creed, which we'll confess here today before communion, and then doctrine, which represents our beliefs and traditions, our faith practices, the way we understand the Bible, our values and distinctives, and so forth. And then everything else, our opinions about non-essential matters. And it's usually about those outer rings, doctrine and opinion, which end up creating different groups of Christians and different denominations. And within the realm of historic and Orthodox Christianity, denominations are often the result of brothers and sisters disagreeing on secondary issues, though not always secondary, but a lot of times that's the case. And consider this, while many divisions are prompted by disagreement, we've seen how the Spirit uses new and fresh expressions to bring renewal, that is a fresh wind and a fresh fire to propel the gospel forward through the body of Christ. Therefore, all those who claim to be Christians ought to be united around Christ and His gospel. And that's what I want us to focus on through the rest of this message. Which Christ and what gospel? When we profess the Apostles' Creed, what are we talking about? We should also keep in mind that there's a big difference in unity and uniformity. Those are different. Difference in unity and uniformity. Think about this. Number one, Christian unity is not necessarily institutional unity, right? Christian unity is not necessarily institutional unity. And number two, a one worldwide institutional unity in the church would require a great level of uniformity. And I submit to you that that's not what the Lord wants. So what about unity among diversity? Think about that. What about unity among diversity? What if instead of seeing a fractured body when you're coming down 15 and you see several churches there on the horizon, what if we saw a colorful tapestry? Seeing the Spirit working in various ways through the body of Christ, despite our errors and shortcomings, despite our differences. This is what the Capital Region Gospel Partnership is all about. This is what we're seeking to put on display through real relationships, that we believe this. See, God displays His beauty and His glory in creation through different kinds of things. So why not in the church too? If we look at it this way, I think we can see some benefits of denominations maybe that you've not thought about. Number one, I think we can see the freedom to choose an expression that most aligns with your perspective and values at this point in your journey. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, I've talked with many of you. Some of you have ended up at Grantham because you found in your journey you didn't fit in another place, right? Maybe because where they situated themselves theologically. Maybe because of their understanding of this, that, or the other thing. And here you have found space to believe what you believe, to grow, and to journey with other like-minded believers. Number two, we're able to organize together, combine our resources to further the gospel of Christ. And we see many examples of this sort of thing, hospitals being created, schools, missions, nonprofits, and charities, all through the work of like-minded believers through denominations. Number three, provide systems of accountability and support, leadership structures, policies, processes that assist the ministry of the local church and helps to fuel mission. All of these are good things. Four, distinctives that can offer a challenge and a corrective to the church. Maybe when the church in evangelicalism as a whole seems to be going off the rails. I think that is a good thing. To have someone that says, hey, well, wait a minute, let's rethink this. Is this in keeping with Christ and the gospel? Is it in line with His teachings, His mission, and His vision? But yes, there's certainly pitfalls that we must be aware of. Here are some of them. Number one, sectarianism. You know, this kind of sentiment, we're the true remnant. We're the only ones who have perfect doctrine. We're superior to others. Certainly the Lord doesn't approve of that kind of thinking and attitude, but maybe you've been a part of a church like that, usually pretty legalistic. Also, refusing to learn from others because you can't see past their major flaws and weaknesses. That's also reflective of this sort of attitude. Well, they're wrong about that, so what do we have to learn from them? Well, that's not a very good place to be, church. Refusing to change and recontextualize the gospel is part of that pitfall. And then two, existing for the sole purpose of preserving the institution, just keeping it going, maintaining the status quo, regardless of what beliefs we might compromise, despite the loss of history and distinctives, mission and vision. So none of these things are good, and these things are all certainly, they all certainly qualify as pitfalls. You might be thinking to yourself, yeah, you know, with these pitfalls and the downside of denominations, do I really want to be a part of one? Well, consider this. Those who seek to escape denominations usually end up either creating new denominations or forming networks that are essentially new denominations, or they gradually become that. Now, why? Because we all eventually realize that local churches can't do the work of the gospel alone. We need others. We need to gather with a tribe, if you will, to be able to accomplish the mission of God. We must cooperate with other like-minded believers to share God's heart for people, to carry out the Great Commission set forth by Jesus. And it's not our kingdom that we're building, it is His. It is His. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to know who we are, why we're uniquely different, if we are, in our beliefs, our values, and use that to meet the needs of those around us. We gain nothing sort of becoming bland, generic sort of evangelicalism in the Brethren in Christ. No. But rather owning our history and owning our values and our distinctives for such a time as this. Amen? And to challenge each other, to impact those within our sphere of influence that other churches and denominations may not be able to reach. And that's what I believe God wants to do with our differences. There are different churches for different people, having specific tasks to meet different needs around them. This is good. And no single church or denomination can fully capture and embody God's heart. Therefore, we must listen to the call of Jesus to be one. And so far as it depends upon you, as Peter said, be at peace with everyone. We've got to seek this oneness in the church in this time of division that we live in. You've seen this slide before. I've said this before. Our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ is not only a spiritual reality given to us by Jesus. He said that in John 17. But it's also a relational discipline. There's something that we must do. We have a part to play in practicing this unity as a gift to give back to Jesus. We've said our unity is both a spiritual fact. We've heard Jesus say it. We can read that in the scriptures. But it's also a spiritual fight. Notice the word spiritual fight. The relational discipline we probably understand the most is unity takes effort, but it's the spiritual reality that we first need to sit with so that we can understand its implications. You see, our experience might fool us, but the reality is established in a higher dimension than our senses. It's like, for example, being married, yet also being far from home and close to the one that you love. So the question is, despite how I might feel in the moment and the distance that may exist between the bride and the bridegroom and experiencing that reality of unity, will I live according to the truth and the spiritual reality that exists by sacred covenant or not? See, God is inviting us into unity as a spiritual reality that Jesus Himself has declared. Therefore, our unity is both a spiritual fact and a spiritual fight. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, Paul said that Christ broke down the walls of hostility that separate us. It makes you wonder why so many of us are trying to rebuild those walls. But Christ tore them down. All that separates us and comes between us and divides us and polarizes us. You can't look to American culture and expect them to figure it out. We have to embrace this truth and model it in the church. This is our calling. And that's a fact. And it's a fight because we struggle against demonic and human forces that seek to scatter and divide us. The word diablos we get for devil actually means literally the one who scatters. So you need to think about that the next time you see division. What is really behind it? Yes, some of those social media posts don't help. But what's even behind that that's stirring up dissension, that's causing chaos? We need to give this some thought. Because once we recognize what it is, then we know how to respond in a way that's reflective of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, Paul tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 7, he says that we should fight passionately for oneness. Again, we are one church with one mission. Looking back at John 17, verse 20 through 23, Jesus said that our unity in him and the gospel mission is how the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. Again, you have to ask yourself, if we can't come together around Christ and the gospel, how will the world see? Right? If we're not loving like Christ, if we're not one as Christ calls us to be, how will the world see? The answer is an obvious, they won't. They won't. Therefore, Jesus is calling us to make our love for him and our calling to embody and proclaim the good news central and supreme in our lives. It's not that all those other things don't matter. It's not that there aren't real injustices going on in the world that, yes, we ought to speak to, but find healthy, gospel sort of ways to do it. But it also says that we trust in the Lord more than the principalities and the powers of this world. It draws us to our knees quicker than it does to the keyboard. Think about this, church. Think about what we are revealing to the world by the ways in which we respond to the chaos and the division and the legitimate concerns all around us. What is fruitful? What is making disciples? And what is just contributing to the echo chambers and the torture chambers of social media? Can I get an amen or an oh me? So we've got to change our operating system. We've got to change the way that we view the world and the way that we view what is effective and what brings about real kingdom change in the world. We have to move from a church growth mindset, if you will, to a gospel saturation mindset, from an individualistic mindset to a communal mindset. So we've got to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? And what is gospel saturation? First, we've defined the gospel this way at Grantham Church. We've said the good news story of how God has been at work in the world in ages past and is now redeeming it in Jesus Christ, who will someday return to bring the fullness of the kingdom. The gospel is God's gift of grace, forgiveness, and redemption in Jesus. We are saved and believe in the gospel when we confess Christ is Savior and Lord and welcome the kingdom of God. Listen to that, church. The gospel is for you to bring forgiveness, healing, and transformation, but the gospel is also for others, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies. And the gospel, notice the bigger picture, is about the renewal of all creation. Yeah, it's about your sins being forgiven and be with Christ when you die, but notice that's a very small part of it. The bigger picture here, the more robust understanding of the gospel incorporates and envisions the renewal of all things. And this is what we live to further when we proclaim the gospel. We embody Jesus to the world. We can't bring the kingdom. God brings the kingdom. Our lives stand as signposts pointing to where the future is going. And why is it going there? Because God will bring it about. I was thinking about that this past week. It's like, you all know you're going to die, right? You all know this. So why eat healthy? Why exercise? The same it is with the kingdom of God and the future. Right? Some Christians think, well, it's all going to burn. Well, I question that eschatology, but you get the idea is Christ is going to come back. This is all going to go away. Something new is going to come about. So you say, why care? If we can't bring the kingdom, why do justice? Why have this holistic, robust understanding of the gospel that calls us to live like Christ? Why do any of that? Well, wouldn't you say that eating healthy matters, that exercising matters, that there's a reason why we do these things, even though these things will come to an end? We know Christ will bring something new. We know something better is around the corner, and we also know that we need Jesus to bring it about. And He will. He will. You may remember this image I've used to communicate this 30,000-foot view of the gospel. We can see here in this picture, heaven and earth are two interlocking planes of existence. Heaven being the spiritual dimension is God's space, and earth is our space, and these spaces are coming together in Jesus. This is what the resurrected Jesus means for us, heaven and earth coming together. Jesus' death and resurrection are uniting heaven and earth. His resurrected body is the proof of where God is taking all of creation. In that process, Jesus has declared that death and hell have lost its power. It's coming to an end. And Jesus promises to cast the hell out of earth and the hell out of you and of me. Amen? And the gospel proclaims that Christ will someday return and bring about a new glorious reality. A resurrected cosmos, a new heaven and earth, where God's perfect reign and rule will be known in us, and death and hell be cast out forever and ever. They will be no more. So what we do now, it matters, like eating right and exercising does for health and sustainability. We do these things because we know where all things are going. We know that our lives should reflect what God wants in the world and where He is taking the world. This is good news, church. This is a more robust understanding of the gospel. So the purpose of the We the Church initiative is to mobilize all of God's people to embody and proclaim this good news for the gospel saturation of our region. And what is gospel saturation? It's the process of helping each disciple understand their role as ambassadors of the good news. Wherever you live and learn and work and play, it is the church, the body of Christ, owning the lostness of the people who live in our area so that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, this is our mission. This is what we're called to as disciples of Jesus. And just as you might imagine saturating anything in a liquid or to absorb, I like to cook steak, so I like to saturate that steak in some Worcestershire sauce. Did I say that right? I always question whether or not I say that right. Worcestershire, that's how they say it in Texas. We are saturating our region and our area with the gospel of Jesus by taking on this posture. Listen to what the risen Jesus said to His disciples after He appeared to them in the locked upper room. He said to His disciples, the ones that He loved, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." My friends, just as Jesus sent those first disciples into the world to be His hands and His feet, to embody and proclaim what Christ has done and where things are going, He also, with power from the Spirit, commissions us as one church to make disciples who make disciples, to tell the world that God loves them, that there's hope for the hopeless, that there's peace and forgiveness, and that in the end, God will set the world to rights and make all things new. We are the carriers of this gospel. The world waits on us. Do you believe this, church?
Church, do you believe this?
Amen. Then let us together be one church with one mission for the glory of God and for the healing of our world. And finally, here's some questions to help us reflect and to respond together. Would you think about these wherever you are? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Number one, instead of seeing denominations, that is our differences, as a sign of a problem, what if we saw it as evidence of God's work in the world? How is the Lord speaking to you about that this morning? Number two, since unity in the body of Christ reflects the heart of God and is necessary for accomplishing His mission in the world, how is God speaking to you about working with all those who profess Jesus? Maybe the Lord is bringing some things to your mind, bringing some people to your mind. And lastly, number three, will you join our leadership in adopting a gospel saturation OS operating system so that we can partner with other churches in reaching the lost? Brothers and sisters, I know folks in this room have varied experiences and attempts toward unity and doing great things for God. Some of you have had hurtful church experiences. Maybe you've even experienced a church split. I experienced one of those when I was a kid. I still remember that in my home church back in Texas. And I know that pain runs deep. And so maybe you're full of hesitations, all this talk of unity. And you look around the world and you're skeptical. And I get that. I understand that. We're invited to believe the words of Jesus and that spiritual reality that He's established. Others of you have dreamt maybe for years of the possibility of transformative unity in this congregation and maybe among other congregations in our area. And so you're full of hope. That's good. And so with the Lord's help, let's imagine this together. What if we became the answer to Jesus' prayer? What if unity became a reality at Grantham and other churches in our region? What if we conspired together to link arms with other believers for the purpose of seeing our neighbors and our enemies come to believe in Jesus as their rescuer? And what if we joined with other believers in our neighborhoods to do prayer walks together? What if we used our homes to host those who are far from Jesus as a way of building relationships so that we could share the good news of Jesus with them? And what if we found those most hurting or in transition and decided to serve them together because we know how much we have been served by Jesus? And church, what if we fed the hungry and clothed the poor with other Christians whom we have the gospel in common, even if we don't agree with each other on everything else? Maybe at least it would be the beginning to some much-needed conversation. I believe it could be. You see, there's nothing more invigorating to our faith and to the growth of the church than seeing others come to faith in Jesus. As we've heard this morning, the way that primarily happens is through the unity of God's people around the mission of God. May that be our prayer this morning. Father, we hear the heart of Jesus come through John chapter 17. We know that you want us to love others so the world will know that we're your disciples. We know that you want us to be one so the world will know that you've been sent by the Father. We also recognize and know, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. Help us, Lord. Help us to self-reflect. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to set aside our flesh and our passionate opinions about this, that, or the other thing, Lord, and to sit with you, to listen to your heart, to listen to your still small voice calling us forward in a new way, a different way than the way the world is responding now. Lord, we want to be your hands and your feet. We want to join and partner with other churches who agree upon you, Lord, and your gospel. Would you make this so? Would you make this possible? From the conversations, Lord, in our families, to our workplace, around the water cooler, Lord, with our neighbors, with folks in the grocery store. Wherever we come across disciples, Lord, help us to be united in you and in your mission for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen.